just a minute, I'm going to ask you to join with me in praying just for a brief amount of time that God will teach me how to share with you, or reveal to me just exactly how to share with you on the subject of your devotional life. And I don't want to be, in these next few moments, I don't want to be presenting to you a defense of the necessity of a devotional life. I believe you're aware of that. I don't want to present to you an apology. I don't want to give you some reasons why you ought to be having a personal quiet time and devotional life every day. I think you already are aware of that. But the thought has occurred to me, and I'm sure that it's not original with me. In fact, I think you could identify with your own experience here, that many times our devotional life, or at least the consistency, is born out of either a sense of discipline or a sense of duty, maybe a sense of dedication. We just feel dedicated to it. Maybe it's because we made a decision one time that we were going to be having a devotional life every day at a certain time. Or maybe it comes out of a sense of obligation, so that you feel if you don't fulfill your obligation in having a quiet time, that you're going to be embarrassed when some of your friends at the BSU ask you what you learned in your quiet time today, or whether you're, you know, fulfilling the Bible studies and filling out everything that you ought to be doing. And I don't really want to talk about that so much as I want to share with you some things that I believe will just radically transform the moments you spend with God, whether you spend just a few moments a day or whether you spend many hours a day. And I want to ask you, if you will, to join with me in praying just for a moment that God will teach me, really speak through me by His Spirit as I share with you. I want to talk about two things. First of all, the nature of truth. And second of all, the nature or the definition of faith. Because I believe that the things that will revolutionize our devotional lives will be, first of all, an understanding of what truth is. You know, have you ever read a scripture and said, now what is the truth of that? I know the world says this. I know the Bible says this. What, you know, where is the middle ground? What is the truth of that? And if we could somehow come to an understanding of what truth is and then learn how to have faith in that truth, well, I believe our devotional life would be a lot different than what maybe it is for you with your own experience. So let's pray together just for a moment, and you ask God to help me, would you? And just to speak through me by His Spirit as we study together. Now, Lord, I just thank You so much for giving this opportunity. It's been a worship experience already, just an encounter with You to be able to sing and to hear others sing. And Lord, to see the way that You're pouring Your spiritual gifts through people who are willing to allow their abilities, their talents, to be channels for Your gift. And Lord, we just pray that in these next few moments, all of us will come to a deeper understanding of the underlying motives for a devotional life and the truths that are there in Your Scripture for us to have if we'll simply grasp them and have faith in them. And I pray, Lord, especially that You would reveal to me my desperate need of dependence upon You even as I speak. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior, and who is the master of our lives. Amen. Let me share with you, first of all, on the subject of truth. Have you ever thought very much about the nature of truth? What is truth? And to share with you about truth, I need perhaps to back up just a little bit and lay some groundwork, and then in these next few moments we can come to some conclusions. Maybe you'll reach some different conclusions than I've reached, but at least we can all get to some place before we're through. I think you're aware, are you not, that there are two kingdoms in existence today. There is this worldly kingdom, the kingdom of this world. This is the physical kingdom. And you perceive this world, you know, this world are things that you can see with your eyes, hear with your ears, you know, feel, smell. This is the physical world, the kingdom of this world. And you're aware, of course, that the ruler of the kingdom of this world, the prince of this world, is the devil. And I don't want to spend too much time talking about this, but let me throw out that fact as something we're going to have to use in just a few moments. There is also another kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. There is a spiritual kingdom. There are two worlds going on at the same time. And we're going to be talking about the importance of discerning spiritual truths as well as physical truths in these next few moments. Now, every once in a while I run to someone who says, no, I don't believe anything is real unless you can see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, hear it. If I can't do that, if you can't show it to me tangibly, I do not believe it is real. However, an individual like that will not argue with you that right where he is seated, for instance, if I could move you from that chair and put a television set there, we could turn it on, and it wouldn't be very long. Maybe with my TV it would, but with some TVs it wouldn't be very long before you would have a reception. You would see something visually, and you would see something, you would hear something audibly, and this is an indication to us that there's something else there in that chair besides what you can touch, right? There are TV waves going through you. There are radio waves going. There are probably jillions of different kinds of waves that we don't even know anything about going through you. And so there's obviously that world. Why not a spiritual world? So I want to talk about two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and then the spiritual kingdom, which, by the way, is perhaps a little bit different than the radio kingdom or the TV kingdom, but there is a sense in the truth in the fact that we can perceive spiritual truths when we become tuned to them, just like a radio becoming tuned to receive radio waves. Now, God has made you uniquely in the sense that you are capable of living in two worlds at the same time, simultaneously. You can live in both the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. He has given you that ability, an ability which none others have. Now, you live in it with two different kinds of faculties. First of all, you live in this physical world with your physical body, and you perceive physical information through your senses, through your body. But you know that you are more than just a body, and more than just a soul, in fact. You are what some would call trichotomous. There are three parts to you. There is deep within inside you, not necessarily located deep within you, but there is something more to you than a body or soul. There, you have a spirit. You are a spirit. And just as you receive physical information through your physical bodies, you receive spiritual information through your spirit. God speaks to you spiritually. Now, I don't know everything that comprises your spirit, but I do know that a part of your spirit is your intuitive reasoning. You know, you can go up to somebody and say, do you believe that this is logical? And he says, yes. Well, then why don't you do it? Well, I don't know why I don't, but I just don't. This is part of your intuitive reasoning. This is how somebody can ask you, are you a Christian? And you say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm not sure how I know, but I know that I'm a Christian. You know it intuitively, you see. And this is a part of your spirit. Also a part of your spirit is if you're a Christian, is your enlightened conscience. You know, when you become a Christian, suddenly things don't look to you like as they looked before. For instance, the sins that you committed in your life the day before you became a Christian don't look nearly, they may look as alluring, but you're not nearly so happy with them as you were before, because God has done something to your spirit. He has changed your spirit. He has given you an enlightened conscience. And also there is, in a part of this spirit, the communer element. That is the way that God speaks to you. Now, I don't know how he does this, but, you know, you've said to somebody, you know, God really has been speaking to me lately. And you say, well, how has he been speaking to you? Well, I don't know, but I know that he's saying something to me. I know that God is speaking to me, see? And so this is a part of your spirit. Now, if you can look at a spectrum here, on one end is your body, and your body perceives physical information. On the other end is your spirit, and your spirit perceives spiritual information. And in between them is your soul, which is sort of like a dark room that develops, you know, the information that you get. And in your soul, you make a decision about whether you're going to act upon spiritual information or whether you're going to act upon physical information. Now, when I said we're going to study the nature of truth, let me show you how all of this relates together, the nature of truth. You see, there are some people who think that things are only true if they can see them true or see them being true. But just as there is physical truth, there is also spiritual truth. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus must have had some reason in teaching us to pray, you know, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, he said, who art in heaven. That's what I was trying to think of a while ago as I was mumbling around. It's the way that begins. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, that's the greeting, the acknowledgement. I'm praying to you, God. Now, before I pray, Jesus said, here's the thing you need to establish.
Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is being done in heaven. So in other words, and if, by the way, if you look at the original grammar of that prayer, those two phrases, your kingdom come, your will be done, are in apposition, which means they mean precisely the same thing. God's kingdom is coming when God's will is being done. Any place God's will is being done, that's where God's kingdom is at that moment. Now, the business of being a Christian, and especially in your devotional life, is the business of translating the kingdom of God, God's will, the heavenly kingdom, into the kingdom of this world. And you cannot do that until you decide what is truth. Now, perhaps, in spite of everything that I've said, you can better understand it if I give you an illustration of it. All right, Peter, James, and John were out fishing. The Bible says they fished all night. That means they fished at least 6 hours, probably 8 hours. They fished out there in the lake, and you know the story. They didn't catch anything. This physical world, governed by Satan, said to them, no fish. You cannot catch any fish. Now, when the morning came, Jesus walked along the shore, and Jesus looked out at these men. They were tired, probably pretty sweaty, and probably rowing back into shore. And Jesus said to them just the opposite. He said, fish. There are fish out there. Now, on the one hand, you have physical information. What they had seen, what they had felt, what they had smelled was no fish. You see? But on the other hand, you had some spiritual information. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, who said, there are fish. Now, who is true? Which was true? Which was true? You see, they had to make up their mind. Now, Simon Peter said, now, Master, we've toiled all night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, and this is faith in action, nevertheless, at your word, I will. And so when he acted upon what Jesus said as being true, what Jesus said became what? True. Right? He translated the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world. You see, the world said, no, you can't do it. Failure. No fish. Jesus said, fish. They said, all right, we've got to make up our mind. Is the world, what the world telling us true, or is what Jesus telling us true? Well, let's, in this case, let's decide that we're going to believe Jesus. They acted upon the revealed will of Jesus, and when they acted upon it, what Jesus said was true became true. Now, your devotion life is a matter of deciding that what Jesus says is true and acting upon it. See, the world tells you, maybe through a friend, that guy will never become a Christian. Man, he's so turned off, he's so spaced out, you can't even talk to him. You can just look in his eyes and tell that he's not even listening to you. He will never become a Christian. But then in your private devotion life, God speaks to you through his word and says, hey, that guy is going to become a Christian. Now, you're torn between, now, am I going to believe what I see, smell, taste, feel, hear, or am I going to believe what the Word of God says? And when you decide that what the Word of God says is true and begin acting upon it, then it will be true. In your situation, you will have translated the will of God, the kingdom of heaven, they're one and the same, you have translated the kingdom of heaven into this world so that you can go up to the guy and say, man, I'm just so glad, you know, that you're a brother. And he can look at you with that, you know, those dilated pupils and say, oh, what do you mean by that? You know, and you start treating him like a Christian. Because, you see, you're acting upon the revealed will of God, the Word of God. You're taking what God's Word says as being true. Now, let's talk just for a minute about faith. And I hope before the time runs out, we can show how all these tie together. May not. But I'm hoping that we'll have enough time to do that. All right, let's talk about faith. What is faith? Because it doesn't make any difference how definite you are about the nature of truth if you don't have faith in the truth, and faith is more than just believing it intellectually. If you don't have faith in truth, your devotional life is still a bomb out. You'll spend your time discerning truth. Well, that's great. You can discern truth about a lot of things. You can discover that somebody has a sickness, and that's quite true, but you haven't done anything about it yet, you see. And so a lot of us do that. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and we say, oh, I believe every word of it. I think that is all true. That's so fantastic that God is revealing all of that to me. That's just so tremendous, you know. But we never have faith in it. And faith is more than intellectual acknowledgement. Faith is more than intellectual assent to the reality or the validity of something. And so what is faith? I want you to, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the big faith chapter, Hebrews 11. You know, Hebrews 11 and 12 are the chapters which deal primarily with faith. And I want us to look at a couple of verses in Hebrews 11. Just the first two verses. And we'll study those for a moment. Now, the author of Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And by it, the elders, this refers to the men of the Old Testament, by it, the elders received witness. Or you may have in your Bible a good report. Or you may have, they were made famous. All right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders received witness. Now, would you let me take one more step backward and then run at you forward? Let me back up one more step to talk with you. Before we talk about what faith is, I want to talk with you about what faith does. I discovered there are a lot of people who are not really concerned too much about what faith is because they don't know what faith does. And I believe if you'll understand what it is that faith does, you will of necessity feel compelled to learn what faith is. So let me just share with you some things that faith does. And before I do that, let me just begin by making this broad general statement and saying that everything involved in the Christian life operates on the basis of faith. You can just write that down. Everything, every aspect, every area of the Christian life, everything involved in the Christian life operates on the basis of faith. And let's just look at a few of these. In the first place, and you just might want to write some of these things down. In the first place, we are saved by faith, right? You know the verse, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And it goes on to say, and if you look at the grammar of this, it doesn't mean, and that not of yourselves. It doesn't mean you're not saved of yourself. It means even that faith doesn't come from you. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you are saved by faith. The way you gain entrance into the Christian life at the very beginning is on the basis of faith. And you're going to see, I think, by the time we finish, that every area of the Christian life operates on this basis of faith. The Bible also says in the second place that we live by faith. In Galatians 2:20, what does Paul say? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You're not only saved by faith, but once you become a Christian, your Christian life operates on the basis of faith. You live by faith. Now, of course, as you're living, you want to make some progress, and so the Bible says in the third place that you walk by faith. We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For he says, we walk by faith. That's pretty plain, isn't it? We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. If you want a good example of what the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight, you just get a load of Peter jumping out of the boat. You know, he said, Lord, if it's you, he thought Jesus was a spook. And he said, an apparition across the water. That's what the Bible says. It's just that plain. And they were out there, and the water was pretty rough. And he said, Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's me. And he said, Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you. And he said, all right, come. You know, that's pretty simple language. Come. And so Peter jumped out of the boat, and what happened? He began to walk by what? By faith. Had his eyes on Jesus, headed toward Jesus, walking by faith. Then the Bible says he began to notice the wind and the waves. Now he's walking by what? Sight. All right, you see? Walking by sight. What happened when he walked by sight? He didn't walk, did he? He drowned. You see? And that's what happens to us as long as we walk by faith. Well, I don't want to preach a sermon about that, but we make progress as Christians by faith. Now, you don't want to always be walking. There's some times when you have to wait a minute and let God speak to you. And so the Bible also says that we stand by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 tells us that we stand by faith. Watch you, he says, stand fast in the faith. Be like men, another. Quit yourselves like men, he says. Be strong. And so you walk by faith, you say by faith, you live by faith, you walk by faith, you stand by faith. And then the Scripture also says that we are to pray. How? We're to pray by faith. Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, what's the word? Believing, right, you shall receive. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So we pray by faith. And by the way, You know, it's not so much the amount of your faith that is important. It is the object of your faith that is important. We're going to see this in another verse. I've had a lot of faith in some men and they've let me down. I've had very little faith in other people and they've never let me down. It's not the amount of faith that's important. You can see this in the sixth place for the simple fact that a Christian is to overcome obstacles by faith. What do we have? Saved by faith, live by faith, walk by faith, stand by faith, pray by faith. And now he says, we overcome obstacles by faith. Matthew 17:20. Listen to this verse. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. How much faith do you have to have? Grain of mustard seed. You couldn't see it if I were holding it up here in my finger. You would not be able to see that grain of mustard seed. It's just that small. So it's not the amount of your faith that is important. It is the object of your faith. And so you overcome obstacles by faith. The Scripture also says that you fight by faith as a Christian. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. And then, of course, if you fight by faith, you hope to win. And so the final thing that a Christian does is gain victory by faith. 1 John 5:4, you know this verse, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now do you see what I mean when I say that every aspect of the Christian life operates on the basis of faith? Save by faith, live by faith, walk by faith, stand by faith, pray by faith, overcome obstacles by faith, fight by faith, gain the victory by faith. In fact, there are a couple of verses which will let you know pretty good and straight about how important faith really is. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. That's pretty basic. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Which means that no matter what you do, you can be involved in the greatest mission project any place in the country, but if it does not require an exercise of your faith, God says, man, that makes me sick. That makes me sick. Sick enough that, in fact, the Scripture says that it goes on to say, sick enough that God wants to spew you out of His mouth. He wants to vomit. It makes Him sick at His stomach. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if that's not enough to scare you, well, then Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is... sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Not only is it not pleasing to God, it's sin. All right, now this means that faith is pretty important, isn't it? Every aspect of the Christian life operates on the basis of faith. Now, if that is true, doesn't it seem sort of necessary that we would want to know what faith is? What is the nature of faith? All right, let's look at this verse again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders received a good report. They received a good witness. Now let's just tear that apart just for a moment and look at it. First of all, he says faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if you want to write a little word in your Bible over that word substance, a better translation or a better rendering of that word substance would be the word assurance, all right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now notice he doesn't say faith is something that you hope for. Here's where a lot of people get in a lot of trouble. They think that having faith is simply a matter of hoping that something comes true. I don't know how many people got on their knees. I've been right there with them. And they've prayed that somebody be saved or some family problem be straightened out or something would happen at job or something happen at school. And I say, well, what do you think God's going to work in that? Well, I certainly hope so. Well, that's not faith. Faith is not hoping for something. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is being assured that something for which you are hoping is a reality. It's already real. Just ready for you to claim it. Can I say that again? Faith is having the assurance that something for which you're hoping is a reality ready to be claimed. Now, how do you get this assurance? You say, when I'm assured of that something is a reality, when I can see it, when I can hear it, when I can smell it, you know, when I can taste it. Oh, in other words, what you're saying is you're convinced that something is only true when the physical world tells you it's true? See, faith is having God so bear witness by His Holy Spirit to your spirit that something God has told you is a reality is just as much a reality to you as something that you can see. I look across that. Something you can see, something you can feel, smell, taste, and hear. God speaking to your spirit from the spiritual kingdom and saying, this is true, and you're saying to you say to yourself, that is just as much true as if I were already seeing it with my own eyes. Faith is having the assurance that something you hope for is a reality ready to be claimed. Let me give you an example of this. You know the story in the Bible about the man by the pool of Bethesda who was sick for 38 years. Now, my friends, that is a long time to be sick. 38 years. I imagine that after about the fifth year at least, and probably at least by the tenth year, his friends stopped sending cards, letters. Nobody came by the pool to visit with him. Probably, you know, that by that time the pastor at his local church had changed and they were youth-oriented, and he was an old man by the pool. Nobody wanted to go by to see the guy. In fact, probably, you know, Bethesda means five porches. They would probably take one of the other five porches as their route around this man because they were so embarrassed. They had prayed for the guy. They told, sure, you're going to be healed, you know. We're going to help you. Nothing had happened. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, summer holidays, winter school kids. Here's the guy by the pool of Bethesda, still sick. Now, let me tell you something about people who are sick like this. Every day that they live until their will and their spirit is broken, especially their spirit, every day that they live, they try to be all right. Maybe not very hard, but they try to be all right. Here was a man who had an infirmity. He could not walk. He was paralyzed. And I want to promise you that for 38 years, at least sometime during that day, he would try, would to God I could make that arm move or that leg move. He'd try to move it. But I imagine that after 38 years, he had sort of given up what? Hope. Hope of self-cure. He hadn't given up hope being put in the water because Jesus came along and said, do you want to be made whole? He said, are you kidding? What kind of question is that? And here's how it operates as an angel comes, troubles the waters. And the first person in the water is the person who's healed. But I don't even have anybody to help me. Can't get the church friends down here. I've tried to tell them, you know, when to come down here and put me in the water. Nobody would get down here. He promised he'd be here. He'd probably fallen out with the church by now because somebody had broken a promise. He promised it. Nobody has helped me. And so he had pretty much given up hope. Didn't have that much hope. Now, why is it then when Jesus said to him, stand forth, that he stood forth? Why was that? What was he doing? He had faith. Now, don't you think the man could have said to Jesus, when Jesus said, stand forth, Jesus, I don't mean to be telling you how to run your business, but for 38 years I've been trying to stand forth. I mean, there's no sense in me trying to stand forth right now. Don't you think I've tried to stand forth every morning before breakfast? I have tried to stand forth. You know, and so he didn't. He could have said, "I'm not even going to try," but he did. He stood forth. What happened? He was convinced in his spirit that what he hoped for was a reality ready to be claimed, and so he claimed it. You see, faith is having the assurance that something you hope for is a reality ready to be claimed. Now, what is the second thing that Scripture says? Well, let's look at the next thing that he says. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's put another word on top of that word, evidence. Substitute the word conviction. That is perhaps a better rendering of that, all right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean, the conviction of things not seen? It means being convinced that something is true even though you cannot see it. Being convicted of the reality of something that you cannot yet perceive with your physical senses. Now say that again. Faith is being convicted of the reality of something that you cannot yet perceive with your physical senses. Let me give you a good example of this. Not many months from now, it's going to turn cold. One of these days, it's bound to. And there's probably somebody here who left their best coat at home. Now, let's just suppose that it blows up a real, boy, the north wind blows, gets cold. Let's suppose it even snows. Maybe there's 7 or 8 inches of snow on the ground. And, man, you are freezing to death. You've got goosebumps on top of your goosebumps. You don't have a coat. You don't have any money to buy a coat. And your dad, let's suppose that your dad's just such a loving guy that as he reads the newspaper and see how cold it is, he goes to the closet to check and see if you've taken your coat to college. And sure enough, you did what you've done the other 3 years. You forgot your coat. Now, let's suppose that your daddy is so loving that he when he reads how cold it is, he has a little pity on you, and so he goes down to the best store in town, buys the warmest jacket in that store, wraps it up, addresses it to you, and puts it in the mail. Now, what's the next thing he's got to do so that you'll get that box? What's he got to do? He's got to contact you, right? He's got to call you. Now, by the way, there's an analogy of prayer here that most people think the prayer starts with you telling God. It starts with God telling you to pray. Now, so he calls you on the phone. All right, here you are. You're standing down there. Man, people keep walking in and out the dorm door, and the wind's blowing, and you're freezing to death. And your dad says, "How is it?" And you say to your dad, "I am glad you asked. I am about to freeze to death." Boy, you talk about a need. Do you need anything? Oh, you talk about a need. Do I ever have a need? Yes. Well, what do you need? Well, I need a coat. Man, if I don't have a coat, I'm going to die of pneumonia. And your dad says to you, "That's why I called. I called to tell you that I have already put a coat in the mail addressed to you, a brand new one." Now, what do you do? Do you say, "Oh, Dad, please, you don't understand. I really need a coat. I've got to have a coat. If you could just feel how cold I was here." And you say, "I've sent one to you." "Oh, but you don't understand. Don't hang up yet. I want to tell you. I really need a coat." What do you do? What do you say to your father when he says, "I have sent one to you"? What do you say? Thank you. Thank you. You walk out of there and somebody sees you standing there in your pajamas, goosebumps and everything, and he says, "Man, don't you need a coat?" And you say what? "No, I've got one." He looks at you and says, "You've got one? Where is it?" "Well, I have one, but I don't have one. You wouldn't understand. But I've got a coat." And then you go down, you say, now what are you doing? You are already happy about something you haven't even seen. Why? You are convicted of the reality of something you have not yet perceived with your physical senses. You are rejoicing in it. And you'll go down there to that post office and say, "I've come to get my coat." Man say, "Oh, you have? That's very interesting. Where is your coat?" "It's probably that box right over there." Man says, "All right, sure enough, it has your name on it. It's your coat, huh?" "Yes, my coat." "Well, I'm going to see about that." You open it up and you take out your coat, and what happens? You have put on, you see, that it has become real substance for you. See? Faith is substance. Here, now you're wearing it. Now, you would have never worn it had you not, first of all, been convicted of the reality enough of it to go get it. See? Now let me show you an analogy of prayer life. Let me show you what happens. See, God is the one who starts prayer in your devotional life. Have you ever thought of that? Most people think it's a matter of me deciding what I need and going to tell God. But you see, you need to back up to realize that every need you have is nothing more than a messenger from God saying, "Hey, I have the answer." Have you ever thought about that? Even Satan is God's messenger boy. Because when he knocks and says, "Boy, you are really in bad shape," that simply means God is saying to you, "Hey, I already have the answer." Have you ever wondered why Paul then said, in everything, you know, he says, "Be anxious over nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving." That means getting up and saying, "Thanks, Dad, for giving it to me." And somebody says, "Giving what? You wouldn't understand. I already have the answer." You're already rejoicing in the fact that the answer is a reality, being convicted of the reality of something that you cannot yet perceive with your physical faculties. You see, that's faith. That's faith. But you cannot do that unless in your devotional life you tune not your body, but your spirit to God so that God can speak to you as strongly through your spirit as the devil speaks to you through your body. You ever thought about that? All right, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And by the way, let me just stop for a moment just to say that is an analogy to prayer life. Prayer does begin with God. God places the phone call in the first place and says, "What do you need?" And you say, "God, here are the needs of my life." And God says to you, "I have sent them." And when you get up out of a prayer meeting and say something like, "Well, I sure hope that comes to pass." Or when you get up and somebody says to you, "Boy, old Joe is as lost as a goose, isn't it?" And you say, "Yeah, that's really a shame," instead of saying, "No, he's not. He's a Christian. He just doesn't know it yet." You see, there's a difference. If you cannot rejoice in what God reveals to you, then you do not have faith. Now, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All right, now finally, what does he say? What's the final element of faith? All right? He says, "For by it the elders," that is the men of the Old Testament, "received a good witness." They received a good report. Now, every once in a while I run against somebody, and I'm sure glad that this is in the Bible, because I run against folks who say the faith life is a cop-out. you know, claiming something before God, saying, Lord Jesus, I want to claim this in your name. I want to claim it done. You have borne witness to my spirit that it is a reality. I am going to begin rejoicing as of this moment, this day, this time. I'm going to rejoice that that is so, even though I do not see it so, even though I do not hear it so. I don't smell it so. She hadn't washed him yet. I don't smell it so. I still claim the reality of it. Now, every once in a while I meet somebody who says, man, that is a cop-out. That is lazy man's Christianity. All you're doing is letting God be your errand boy, my friends. That is nothing but rank heresy. That's not true. The faith life is the most active life there is. Why don't you look at these men? They give a roll call. Let's just look for a moment in Hebrews 11. By the way, let me back up just a little bit to say that I'm going to be clear out that door before we're through. Did you know, this is real interesting, that the Hebrews, you know, the Hebrew mind as compared to the Greek mind is a completely different kind of mind. The Hebrew person thought in terms of very concrete, real things, things that they could see and feel. The Greek person was very philosophical. By the way, that's one of the reasons your New Testament is such a unique book. It is Hebrew thought in Greek language. There's no other book like it. It is concrete thought in abstract language. There is no other book like that. All right, now, the Hebrews thought in terms of something that's very concrete, very definite. All right? All right, for this reason, the Hebrew people did not really have a very good word for faith. If you'll check your concordance, you'll find that the word faith is only used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about two times, right? Instead, they have another word. They have a word for something that they could see. What could they see? They could see faithfulness. They have the word faithful, but not the word faith, except for just two times. And there it's the same root, you see. All right, now, what does that say to us? That means that there is something of action in faith. All right, now, here's a good definition of faith. If you want to just mark it down someplace. All right, faith is acting upon the revealed will of God. Faith's not believing the revealed word of God. Now, that connotes too much of the intellectual, see? A lot of people believe that Jesus can save. A lot of people believe that Jesus is God's Son, but they're not saved. You see, faith is not believing the Word of God. Faith is acting upon the revealed will of God. It's not sitting around waiting for God to do something. It's acting because He already has done something. Acting as if that something's done. Some of you all, I think, have read in the bookstore this Faith Workbook by Manly Beasley. And Manly says, faith is acting as if something that isn't so is so, so it can be so. And that makes sense. Faith is acting as if something that isn't so is so, so it can be so. You see, that's what makes it so. So, let's look. Let's look at this roll call of men. Now, are these lazy men? All right, let's just look for a minute. Instances of faith. Let's just look at some examples of faith. First of all, he says in verse 4, by faith Abel, what? Sat around and said, I believe God. No, Abel did something. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He didn't say, well, God's going to bless me because I believe in Him. What about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was translated, why? Goes on to say, because he pleased God with the things that he did. By faith, Noah. What did Noah do? Go and say, you're right, God, it's going to rain. No, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear what? He did something. He prepared an ark. Would Noah have been a man of faith had he never prepared the ark? No, you would never have heard of Noah. He'd be one of those who are going to come out one of these days of the judgment, you know, out of the depths, along with everybody else, because he would not have been a man of faith. A man of faith is a man who acts upon the revealed will of God. God said, Noah, build an ark. Noah said, Checo, I'm going to build an ark. And he began to build an ark immediately. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive afterwards for an inheritance, said, oh, thank you, God, I'm glad I've got that inheritance. I'll stay here. One of these days I'm going to go. Nah. He left. He went out, didn't even know where he was going. And God said he was going to have a baby. And this is really funny. He says, in verse 12 it says, therefore, sprang there even of one, and this I think is funny, and him as good as dead. He was about 100 years old. He was as good as dead. As many as the stars of the sky. Now, I don't want to labor a point, but it was not sitting around saying, thank you, God, I'm going to have a lot of children. It was an acting upon the revealed will of God. Right? Now, you know, it's the truth. Now, Isaac, by faith, Isaac did something. He blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob didn't sit around and say, I believe God. No, he did something. He blessed both the sons of Joseph. And by faith, Moses. What did Moses? Did Moses sit around and say, I believe in God? No. He acted upon the revealed will of God. What is faith? Faith is acting upon the revealed will of God. Now let's put those three things together and put it together with the nature of truth and see what it does for your devotional life. All right, faith, first of all, is the substance of things hoped for. Not something you hope for. It is what? The assurance that something you hope for is a reality ready to be claimed. How do you get that assurance? God bearing witness by His Spirit to your spirit. So much so that your spiritual truth is as real and true to you as any physical truth that Satan could tell you. Satan says to you, you're going to fail. God says to you, you're going to succeed. You've got to make up your mind. It's acting upon the revealed will of God. All right, the second thing is, faith is the evidence of things not seen. That means faith is having the conviction that something is real, even though you cannot perceive it with your physical senses. Being convicted that something is real, even though you cannot perceive it with your physical senses. What is the final thing that faith is? Well, faith is acting upon the revealed will of God. That's how the elders got a good report. Not by sitting around and saying, I believe what you say is true, Lord, but by building an ark, making an offering, blessing the men, moving out of a land, acting upon the revealed will of God. All right? Now, what is truth? Is it what the world says, or is it what God says? You say, okay, it's what God says. I'll grant that. But God says it's true, even though the world says it's not true, just like the fish in the sea. All right? Now, you say, how can I know, though, what is true so that I can act upon it? Let me share something with you. The best place in the world for you to discover the revealed will of God is in His Word. The best place in the world for you to discover the revealed will of God for your life is in His Word. Has it ever dawned on you? That's why the Bible is called a living book. The same Holy Spirit who authored it interprets it to you, to your situation. All right, now, if you don't spend some time in devotion to God, going through this Word and tuning your spirit to His Spirit, then how in the world, when God tells you something is true, are you going to have enough faith to act upon it? Faith is not believing. Faith is acting upon the revealed will of God. Now let me just close with this little word of encouragement. One of the things you're going to discover in your devotional life is that the author of Hebrews was not kidding when he said, you know, that we have a great cloud of witnesses. Now I want you to think with me just for a moment. We just have about 3 minutes. I want you to think with me just for a moment about what it means to have all these people in the Bible cheering you on. Now, I have gone to some Texas football games, and then I've gone to some Texas-Oklahoma football games. They're quite different things, obviously. And I've gone to some Arkansas football, you know, you name it. Everybody goes to the football games. And invariably, when I go to a football game, I have a guy sitting next to me who always just really loads it on. I mean, foam down my neck. I get peanut holes in my... And invariably, I don't care where I can go. If I arrange to have 20 Christian friends seated on either side of me, one of them would be a wino. And he would... It happens to me every game. Now, let me tell you something else. Let me tell you something else. When I go to the football, invariably the guy who sits next to me is a real loser. When he was, in junior high school or high school, and the game was drawing to an end, and there were just a few seconds left before the final play, and the whole thing stood in whether they executed this play perfectly, and they line up. Here's what he says. He says, "Oh no, don't do that, you." That'll never he's going to hand that ball off this guy, and he's going to drop it right out there, and they're going to cover it, and the game is going to be over, and we're going to lose. He can't do that. You see, you know why? Because by his experience, when he did that, the guy dropped it, and they lost. But fortunately, way off in the stands, there's a guy who, in the same situation years ago, executed that play perfectly, scored, and his team won, and he's saying, "Go to it! You can do it!" All right, after all this great cloud of witnesses, which is comprised of the people whose names I read just a few moments ago, you know, starting with Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Noah and all these folks, All of these folks, the scripture says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, are in the arena watching you as you act upon the revealed will of God. And if you spend some time in your devotional life, you'll discover that there is not a single loser in that crowd. There's nobody there who says, you can't do that. And all of a sudden, something will click in your mind one of these days, and I think it will happen in your devotional life, probably when you're on your knees. That person, even though he may seem to you to be the deepest, most spiritual person you know, that person who's saying to you, now, I don't think that you can believe God for that, is not acting upon the revealed will of God. That because God has said it is so, that it is so, and you can smile and act as if it is so because it is so. Rejoice in it. Because you see, the Bible is not full of losers. The grandstands are not. They're full of winners. Winners, people who say, you can do it. All the folks I think of in that grandstand are every one of the children of Israel who walked over the rubble of the walls of Jericho one day, much to their amazement. They shouted. They said, why did they shout? Shout because God has given you the city. They acted as if it was so. Hooray! The wall came down there in the grandstand. Now listen. Let me just tie this all up. We'll just walk back through it. We can tie it all up together. If you're going to have an effective devotional life, it cannot come because you feel a sense of obligation. It never will come because you are just well-disciplined. One of these days, your discipline is going to run out. It never will come because of a sense of duty. It'll never come out of a sense of embarrassment, because when you get away from your friends here in the BSU, you won't have that embarrassment of not studying the Bible. Something has got to happen in that private time to make it so exciting to you that it's worthwhile. Right? If you're ever going to become firmly ingrained in devotional life, some things have got to happen in that devotional life that are so exciting that all of a sudden it becomes worthwhile to you, so much so that you say to yourself, man, if I don't read the Bible today, I'm not going to see the revealed will of God, and if I don't see the revealed will of God, I'll never be able to act upon the revealed will of God, and if I can't act upon the revealed will of God, I won't be having faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, for whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Man, I can't miss that devotional life. You see? Well, that's enough. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you because you are so clear. You just tell us things that are so obvious, and we try to make them so hard. And Lord, teach us the difference between faith and hope. Goodness, Lord, teach us that faith is not hope, but that faith is acting on the reality of something. Something we cannot perceive with our physical senses, but something that you have told us through our spirit is just as true as the very ground that we stand on. Lord, I just thank you for giving me the opportunity to share, and giving us the opportunity to back through the scriptures like we have tonight. And I just praise your name for it. And I just pray that you'd bless every life here. Make us people of faith. Amen.